Good morning, everyone. All right, we're going to get started this morning. First things, I give my apologies for Kenny. Kenny sends his apologies, I should say. He got called into work today, so he was scheduled to do the teaching, but he's not available. Work called, so since I don't work, I got called to step in this morning. It's the last minute. There's no such thing as a last minute teaching. Who's working the mic today? There, see our new mic man? Give him a hand. All right, now you got to be fast.
All right.
All right, stand up, Mr. Mic man. Would you do us the honors of praying for me this morning before I teach, please?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we just pray that your just Holy Spirit would be upon this teaching today, Father God, that this word would just move in each and every one of our hearts, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that it would just nourish our souls, Lord God, refresh our minds, Lord God, and prepare us for the worship and message ahead. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I have the dubious honor of doing the last class on this section of teaching. We've been talking about unsung heroes out of Acts, right? Those that we might read about once or just usually when we read Acts, just brush over. We never think about what they've done, how sometimes it's the little things that change the course of history. It's the little things that really count. Amen? And some of them, as we noticed, weren't even named, were they? Just somebody, somebody's cousin, I think it was, last week, right? But yet, he had a lot to do with changing the course of Christianity, didn't he? This week, who has their Bible? Esther, you're reading then. Would you do me a favor and read Acts 27, verse 1.
When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment.
Read that one more time.
When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment.
Thank you. They were handed over. In other words, their lives were now in his hands, weren't they? But yet, too, his life was in Paul's hands as well. Because you know the old adage, sometimes if you're guarding someone, that if they escape, you have to serve out his sentence or something like that. So there was a lot on this guy's mind. This was an important man. Paul was an important prisoner. And this was had to be somebody of a high rank, somebody that had proved himself a worthy man to be put in charge of taking Paul. Paul was on his journey to Athens, right? I'm sure this man, this centurion, had heard of Paul by now. Most of the world had actually heard of him. But let's see how this ends. We all know that this is a story where Paul gets on the ship. Ship starts sinking, falling apart. You know, poor Paul, everywhere he... Never get on a cruise ship. Don't go on a cruise with Paul, okay? He never had a good track record. Never go on a cruise with Paul or Pastor Don. Remember those two things, okay? All right. Esther, would you read verse 42 and 43? Now, this is at the middle, at the end of a terrible shipwreck is starting to happen here. High winds, the whole shot.
The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump over first and get to land.
Why didn't he just kill him? His life was on the line here. If the prisoners got away and he was in charge, he wouldn't have to worry about any more promotions, right? He wouldn't have to worry about getting a big head because he wouldn't have one. He would have probably been killed. Somebody's going to pay the price for a mistake. And he would have been the one that would have paid the price for that mistake. He could have simply killed all the prisoners, couldn't he? End of case. He could have made a good case for himself. Well, sir, you know, I was afraid they were going to escape. It was more important these prisoners didn't get away, right? But yet he didn't do that, did he? So apparently this man was a man of compassion and sense beyond what we think of sometimes. He wasn't just a dumb soldier. The ones that were centurions were usually the smartest of the smart to work their way up. They had to be politicians. They had to be good understanders and actually manipulators almost of men to raise to that rank. And it's so funny that there's so many times, I think it's on four or five occasions, that Jesus remarks about centurions. There's different stories concerning centurions. And you know they're all in good light just about. I think there's only one negative one. I don't remember what it is, and it wasn't that bad. But most of them are in good light. One, he said, had the greatest faith he ever seen, more than he ever seen in Israel. So these were very stalwart men. They were very duty obligated. And what we're talking about here, the theme today was protect those. Yes, right one. Make sure I got the right glasses. Two pair, just in case. Protect those you have charge over, no matter what the cost to you. As we read in verse 1, he now had charge over them. Was he thinking at the end in verse 42 and 43 of protecting himself or protecting his prisoners? At this time, I don't know about the rest of the prisoners, but Paul hadn't been charged with anything really, hadn't been convicted of anything. They were trying to get him to say anything so they could let him off the hook. They didn't want him to go to Caesar. He was causing trouble all the way there, right? But he wouldn't. He kept demanding his rights to go all the way to Caesar because God had told him that he was going to spread the word in Jerusalem or in Rome. So he knew he was going to be there. So Paul wasn't taking no for an answer. He knew what God's will in his life was, and he was going to be there. Now, do you think the centurion knew that? Was a centurion saved? You know what? Sometimes we get this false notion that God doesn't use or manipulate or have complete control over the lives of those that aren't saved. He had control over your life before you were saved. Those that are not saved, he uses just as well as he uses us, right? Just in our case, mostly it's willing, except for the hard things. But sometimes we forget that. He has control of everything. This was a man that changed the court. He could have killed Paul, couldn't he? But again, he took it as a solemn oath to protect him. That was his mission. When he was put in charge, he was to protect them and make sure they got to where they were going. And that's what he was going to do. Protection is something that we don't think about a lot. Protection to us might be an alarm system out front. What's that, ADT or something? That's protection. That might be physical protection, but we're talking about this morning spiritual protection. I know this whole session has been on Acts, but we're going to twist this and go a little bit further this morning when we're going to talk about protection, but we're going to talk about it today. We see a great example of a man being protected there, right, doing his job, protecting those in charge of him. Everybody stop for a minute and look around this room. Who's in charge of protecting our spiritual lives? The man sitting right there. Raise your hand, Pastor Sweet. Pastor Don feels like that centurion in the middle of a shipwreck. What did I sign up for? But that is actually the main point of their job is spiritual protection for the church, for us. The church is us, right? Not the building. The building catches on fire, they're going to run and call the fire department. But in our lives, it's a hands-on approach. They are here to protect us, right? From what? wandering bands of gypsy marauders? No, the enemy.
Right.
Satan. Amen? That's a hard job. You know, it's bad enough they have to do this, but we're a hard-headed group sometimes. Sometimes, sometimes we don't think we need help, or sometimes we don't want help, but they are still in charge of our spiritual lives. They're going to have to answer for what they did. Not what we did, but what they did as far as protectors. Now, let me ask you one more question. Since there's no roving band of marauder gypsies, right? Or roving band of marauding hillbillies or something. What do you think the greatest fear of the pastors is going to come against you? Each and every one of us sitting here. Lose your faith. That's true, but that's a symptom of what I'm looking for.
Fred, I'm sorry I didn't protect you.
I was going to say that. Pastor, you blew it again. But see, that was in the physical. Pastor wasn't fast enough to protect him there. But you know, where did he get that answer? The man got burned. Give him a break, Alma. He said, oh! He said false teachings. For everyone that didn't hear that, it was false teachings. And that's exactly what I was looking for. False teachers, false prophets. Anything that can twist the Word of God. Like Sarge said, faith. That's what's going to challenge your faith. Is when the enemy comes in and starts saying, look what God done for you. You lost your house. Your friend got killed in a car accident. Your dog has fleas, you know, whatever. And you start... I know. But that is the greatest worry that the pastors have to protect us from today, is false words, false teachers, and false prophets coming in. Let me read you something here. 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people. Are there false prophets among us today? Anybody have a TV? You can find you a false prophet real easy. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Secretly. They don't come in ranting and raving. They come in that, oh, I want to be part of this body. I just love everybody here. I'm here, Pastor, to learn at your feet. Whatever you need, Pastor, I'm here for you. Right? They worm their way in and get the confidence of those around them. Once they get your confidence, then you trust them. It's easy for them to manipulate you. Simple things like I always kid about, you know. Well, let me give you an example. You guys heard about what Pastor Don did last week, right? Oh, you did? Oh, then okay. I'm sorry. I'm not going to say any more. What did I just do there? Hold on. I didn't say a word about Pastor Don. I just simply asked if you heard what he did. I guarantee he did something last week. It could have been good. Why are you guys automatically thinking something bad, weren't we? That's how our minds work. And that's what the enemy uses, right? And we know Pastor Don. Thank you, Alma. But believe me, that would have even worked with Pastor John when you say something like that. And that's how people get in and try and just subtle things. Not harsh. Not claiming something that you could prove was wrong. They just claim nothing but start opening ideas for our mind, let our mind run away with it, right? Now, that's a hard thing for these guys to protect against, isn't it? It's...
Because this got to go on tape. I'm sitting here and she goes, you know, Pastor Don, you got a big booger hanging in your nose. Now, how many people would tell you that?
Yes.
You're looking out for me.
Yes. That is actually the truth. Yes.
You know, I'll be walking around, and, you know, and, there, yeah. And you know, hey, there might be
for
people
the next
come
month,
in.
That would have been the big talk. Did you see Pastor Don last week, that boogie?
Yeah. I mean, you know, digging in there. But, no, that's
you're
funny,
right.
But it's yes. Like, hey, you know, she sees something that slipped my attention, obviously. Yes. So yes. I asked her to check my ears and see if there's anything in there. But once again, yeah, we look out for you, but a lot of people, too, will look out for the pastors. That's a funny thing, but, you know, your prayers and, you know, hey, I know the pastor's going through this or, you know, having to deal with that, and, you know, it's always, always appreciated.
Yes, you're absolutely right. And that was not an easy thing to do. That was kind of embarrassing, go up to your pastor and say, excuse me, pastor, you got a bug hanging there, you know. That's something none of us want to do, right?
Well, I asked her to get it for me, because I couldn't see it.
Hold on. Esther.
She draws the line somewhere.
Esther, you are a servant.
I am a servant. I do serve him. Actually, not only do I tell him when he has a booger. Sometimes he comes in here with some patches of hair that he forgot.
Yes.
And Fred always tells me, why do you tell him these things? Well, because I know he's got to talk before a lot of people, and
yes.
I don't want him walking around with these patches of hair. So he has to go take care of it.
All of us guys have that problem except for Brian in the back there. Brian, you missed a little patch. All right. Let's go on here. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. That's what it's going to come down to eventually. If you're denying any part of the word, you're denying Christ and who he was, right? Any part of it. We take the word as a whole. If any part of it's wrong, it's all wrong, right? So what can we change without changing the word? Nothing. But what they do is they don't change it. They just twist it a little bit. That's why they're master manipulators, like I just said. We're easy to be manipulated. Don't kid yourself. Just a minute ago, like I told you about pastor, everybody's thinking, what did he do? Was anybody thinking of what great and wonderful thing my pastor did for somebody? That's not how our minds work, and these people know that. They are experts. Remember, who's pulling their strings? Satan. The father of all lies, right? I think it was P.T. Barnum said, if you're going to lie, tell one so big that it can't be disproved. Could anybody have disproved what I just said about Pastor Don? No, because I said nothing, right? Well, I'd make a good politician if I can say nothing. Verse 2. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the wrath of truth into dispute. We've seen that many times. People have come in. I know Pastor Don has told a story about one lady that got this really great book on the true interpretation of how Christianity should be, right? And instead of bringing it to the pastors and saying, do you think this is correct? They start bringing it to other people and saying, well, look, this is what is truly right. This is something that the pastors aren't teaching us, is what they're saying. Something the pastors are hiding from us, right? No, but that's how they work. That's how they manipulate. It says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit with fabricated stories. What is a fabricated story? A lie. Right? That is their main weapon. I have met people that were great liars. I even knew they were liars, but they were so good after a while I believed them. I was one of those people. I was a good liar. I remember at work, this shows you how life plays. Everybody would want, this was back before they had like mandatory 9 hours. They could keep us there as long as they wanted. We worked many nights, 11, 2. I'd always start, if the line broke down, I'd always start a rumor. Something happened over there. We're going to work 11 hours tonight. What? Yeah. Or everybody's up in arms. Or just the opposite. Wow, something. Cadillac broke down. We're going to get off probably about 4 or 5 hours. You tell one or two people, it would go through the whole plant. Everybody's packed. I'm not going to eat my lunch. I'm going home, right? And you know what's so funny? By the time my lie got back to me, I believed it. I started packing my lunch. 5 hours, we're going home. Everybody says it, you know. These people actually believe their lies. These false teachers, some of them actually believe their lies. That's why they're so dedicated. They think they're right. They actually, some of them truly think they're right. Of course, they don't check the word against their word against the word of the Lord, do they? Against maybe one paragraph, one sentence, one word, right? The greatest gift, the greatest weapon and protection the pastors have given you is the word of God. You won't see any church better at having teaching classes. If you think just about 4 or 5 nights a week, we have teaching classes every week. We're not teaching knitting, pottery. What are you sitting here learning? The Word of God. That's where your protection comes in. If you know it's a lie, you're not going to listen to it, right? If you don't, is how you get caught up in it. And how you know it's a lie is to know the word. A false teacher, a false prophet, anybody with those destructive abilities come in, they know the word better than most of us. Like I've often said, I heard some of my best Bible teachers sitting in a bar on a stool next to me, quote the Bible better than Pastor Don. Does that make them good teachers? Does that mean they know the word? They know the word. That doesn't mean they believe it, they obey it, or they care a thing about it. They've simply memorized things and throw them out there. But the greatest force coming against the church today is these false. And has for, if you read all through the New Testament, there's dozens and dozens of warnings, correct, Pastor, on what? False teachers, false prophets. If this wasn't something that was going to happen, Would God have spent so much time warning us against it? No. But yet some of us still get caught up in it. Pastor.
Great example last night. I don't know how many of you watched the news results for the primary down in South Carolina. But they do an exit poll and they talk to the people as they're coming out and they ask them various questions. And they found that the evangelical vote, the majority of them, went for Trump. Okay? And as soon as they said that, it was like something struck me because I knew, you know, we see a carelessness on the part of many, many Christians. Now, I'm not saying Donald Trump's good, bad, or anything like that.
Right.
But what I'm saying is this, is that he doesn't have a track record that you can look at and say, this is this man's principles at this point.
Yeah.
Now, he obviously, you know, he can change. I mean, Reagan, he changed, and, you know, everybody can change. There's no doubt about that. But I had to laugh because they, you know, here they are, they're throwing their hat in the ring with somebody who just is a Johnny-come-lately. And instead of checking out his policies against what does the Word of God have to say, they just kind of throw that aside and, you know,
he sounds good.
Yeah, he sounds very good.
He tells me what I want to hear.
Yeah, and he may have full intentions of doing whatever he says. But you can't look at him like the other politicians and say, where did he stand on abortion? Oh, he gave money before. He supported abortion. He said things about Planned Parenthood, that they were good. On the other hand, then he would say things, you know, that, what they're doing to these, taking the babies and harvesting parts and things like that. So you see, he's torn between two worldviews. And it just amazes me that the church itself cannot discern and say, wait a minute, this guy's worldview is not solid yet. It may be one day. We pray that obviously, he moves in that direction.
Yes.
But we better be very, very cautious to who we support because it's easy to jump on that popularity train and head on down the tracks and all of a sudden be derailed. We've seen that before.
Yes.
But like you said, Bob, you turn on that TV and you're going to hear people telling you things. I don't care what side of the aisle, conservative, liberal, they're going to say things that sound really good. And we better weigh it with what the Scripture says. And we know that men and women aren't perfect, but who's going to actually do and line up with what the Word of God says? Even though they may not be a Christian, do they have that kind of sense that you feel like they're people of their Word? They're giving you the straight dope.
Uh-huh.
Because these, like you said, they're good at twisting it, and that's not what I meant. It was taken out of context, blah, blah, right. Blah, 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 blah. And we better look and we better be careful.
You know, we hear a lot of talk in the church about Islam taking over. That is another ploy of the enemy. Islam is not taking over. Percentage-wise, they were so small to begin with, so as they're increasing, their numbers sound like, wow, a 200-fold increase. Wow, if there was only two of them to begin with, what big deal? Christianity is growing at 10 times the rate of Islam. It's not the world religions that I think we should worry about. Not even being an atheist, those type of views, because everybody inside of them knows there's something more than us, right? Even the atheists, when their life's on the line, will pray, right? What it is that subtle worldview that's coming in now of, and it breaks down into several different categories. Modernism, liberalism, rationalism, humanism. We've all heard those terms. Every one of them has one thing in problem. You want to see God? Go look in a mirror. Sorry, did you know you were God? We're our own God. That's what every one of these views point at. If they can take us away from, if the enemy can take us away from the real God, he's won. Well, you know, it's all about loving. Jesus loved everybody. Now, that sounds good. Anybody ever got up and said, no, he didn't? I can read you a list of things he hated. We'd actually talked about a person that he named that he hated. Thank you. This is what we need to worry about. That kind of something that says nothing. Islam makes a great stand, but we know it's totally wrong. Atheism makes a great stand, but it's something we can check and prove it's wrong. These four things are so subtle. They say nothing. What does modernism mean? They had that word in 1890, modernism. Now we have it now. What does it mean? Actually, nothing. It can be anything you want it to be. You know, I'm a modernist. I'm not old-fashioned. What does that mean? I'm a rationalist. What does that mean? I rationalize things. Through what filter? Through what lens? Against what? The Word of God? Well, no, that's not real. Any rational man would know the Word of God isn't real. Can you prove it isn't? Rationally, no, they can't. Liberalism. What does that mean? We hear about conservatives and liberals over and over here lately. That means absolutely nothing. There's only one word that makes any difference, a Christian. Right? Most of the conservatives, and that, thank you, I was getting to that. Everybody is a Christian today. We get the idea if somebody's conservative, he's a good Christian. Humanism. What does that mean? Again, simply look in the mirror if you want to see God. These are all actually twists on most of the Eastern religions that teach that the only true path to God is through yourself because you are God. And it's through works and things that you can do. By denying yourself, you get closer to God. Whether or not I had pancakes for breakfast this morning, I don't think God's going to ask me when I get up there. He's going to ask me, Bob, did you do everything that I asked you to do? Bob, I created you. I created you for a plan and a purpose. Did you do that? Well, no, but I didn't have pancakes yesterday. Do you think that's going to make a difference? No. These are the things that we need to be careful for because it's just simple things that are going to sneak in slowly over time. If we look at so many things 30, 40, 50 years ago were illegal, are now accepted. We sit here and laugh that maybe child molestation will be legal in 50 years. Nobody here believes that. I'm not even going to have a show of hands. Nobody believes that. 50 years ago, they probably wouldn't have believed that abortion would be legal. But it is. All they need, all the enemy needs is one foothold. And then he's going to take a step at a time. A step at a time. Things are going to change so slowly that we're not going to notice. He don't come in and knock walls down. Kill people. Just the opposite. The enemy's going to come in and love on you. You know, I got your best interest. Those pastor guys, they're just trying to hold you back. I'm the one that loves you. People walk through this door constantly with that attitude. The enemy sends people here. I guarantee you, anytime a church is doing good, the Spirit is moving, the enemy is going to send people in to disrupt. Sometimes you have the greatest Christian. The story, real fast. Someone had said, I'd asked them something about a meeting or something. I didn't see you there. Well, no, I hated to miss a meeting, but I was really out doing God's work. Well, you know, I wasn't questioning that. I was just making sure you were okay. But since you brought it, what were you doing? Oh, this guy I know at work, I've been ministering to him. He called me, and he was having a problem. I went right over and sit down and talked with him, talked him through this. I said, well, that's great. Did he come to church today? Well, no, but he will. I'm working on it. How long have you been working on him? Well, about 10, 12 years. The enemy sends people in our lives that really don't want help. They're just there to drain us. You know, there's another terrible sounding thing. Well, we're supposed to help everybody, Bob. God loves everybody. There are people like that that the enemy uses. And it'll send in your life. And it's such a small thing. Stop you from going this meeting or that meeting or stop you from getting this blessing or that blessing. All you're going to do is after 12 years get frustrated. Well, I'm not going to minister to anybody else. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not, you know, I don't see God moving because you're dealing with one person. That's why I would not want to have the job that our pastors have protecting us against from these things. Because in our mind, it's so easily to rationalize these things, to negate the Word of God. That's why we love Sarge in the Thursday class. He asks questions, right? If he didn't care, he wouldn't ask a question. If he didn't read and think about it, he wouldn't formulate a question without thinking. But he does. And he keeps us on our toes. Let me stop right here and read two verses that I want to end with, please. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Pastor Don talked a story about I think it was a lady come in, you know, and caught him after, you know, I have a word for you. You should be head pastor. You have that on your life, you know. Did Pastor Don stop and say, well, you know, maybe she's right? No, he showed her the door because she's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Who sets people up in authority within the church? Do we take a vote here? Well, I wouldn't be here if we took a vote. We might elect Trump as our next pastor. Maybe the Pope. What's a good track record of people voting? How did Israel do with voting in kings? Not very good. It's the Holy Spirit, right, that picks and chooses and sets people in. So be careful. Again, ferocious wolves. It's an analogy, but you think of a ferocious wolf, don't care about anything but what? Killing. You know, if you put a wolf in a sheep's pen, it'll kill 8 sheep, but it'll only eat one. It'll kill all of them. That's why they use the wolf as an analogy. Acts 20, verse, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And how they're doing that is not by killing us and chewing on us, subtly perverting the word. Just the slightest perversion, the slightest change can be built on and built on. That's why, thank God, we have two good pastors that will not put up with anything but the true Word of God. You see Pastor Don at every class. I know he loves to hear teachings, but there to make sure the right word is coming out. That's what he is supposed to do, right? Protecting us. Of course, I wouldn't be up here if they didn't trust me, or anybody wouldn't. But still, that's his job. And they do their job. They do it very well. But we have an obligation too. And that obligation is to know your word. That's the only way to stop these false prophets, false teachers, from getting into your mind, of convincing you of something that isn't true. You have to know the truth. And the truth is what? The Word of God. I have never seen in a cemetery on a tombstone, "Here lies Ed. He died from too much word." Not going to happen. You cannot have too much of the Word of God. You could take one paragraph almost and spend the rest of your life, every day reading it, you're going to get something new out of it every day for the rest of your life almost. Because the Word of God is living. And it's not changing, but we're changing. And it means something different to us, but it's always going to be true. So please, and I'm glad on a Sunday morning to see this many people out here. We have a Bible study. I don't know who picked this. It's got to be a joke. The worst time would be on a Thursday at 1 o'clock, right? Who would pick a time like that? We have on an average of 16 to 20 people coming out. And we have had over 30 people. Now that says something, that people want to hear the Word of God. And that's the best thing you can do, is get that Word into you. Be like Sarge, ask questions. There's nothing more precious, nothing that's going to save your life, your spiritual life, even your physical life, like the Word of God. Amen? All right. Thank you. Who would like to close us? Give it to Ed. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word that came forth today, Lord. Lord, we just ask that we would be diligent, Lord God, that we would know our word, know your word, Lord God, that we would use it, that it wouldn't just sit on our coffee table, but it would be used, that it would be worn out. And Lord, we just ask that we would go forth today in your service, and that we would worship you, that we would bring praise to you, Lord God, that we would set all things aside, Lord, and give you the worship that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.